Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, in one regard, I'm so happy that this wasn't last week's message during Mother's Day, because here we find out that John is beheaded. So I'm glad this isn't Mother's Day. It is so important that every paragraph of the scripture is given to us. Some have claimed and continue to claim that not all pieces of scripture, not all parts of scripture are relevant or applicable in our everyday lives, and therefore we don't have to read really all of it, and we just read little pieces and parts here because there's so much that just are irrelevant. And a passage like this, for many, has become an irrelevant text that pastors, teachers gloss over because they don't feel it's relevant. But we know all scripture is given. All scripture, that's a singular, every piece of scripture is given to us and is very, very profitable for instruction and correct living. So Heavenly Father, as we open this paragraph of scripture today, these 12 verses, while maybe at first blush they don't seem necessarily as applicable, but God, you gave Matthew these words for such a time as this today. And I know, Lord, that in here there are going to be people that see the word today and are convicted by your spirit, that are encouraged by what this text has to say. So we open our hearts to you, God, as we look at this text. Please do what you want to do to us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 14, verses 1 and 2. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. Well, I'm sure a lot has been said about Jesus thus far. We see what his family thought, and we see what the Pharisees thought, and in some measure we understand where the crowd's coming from. His servants, literally his boys, not his children, but his boys. It's sort of a nice colloquialism today, right? You know, he's my boy, you know? You can, little hip-hop maybe, I don't know. Anyway, not the expert at hip-hop, okay? Just saying. But he said to his boys, I think someone said his homies once, so I'm not sure about that either. So again, I'll keep going. His servant said, "This must be John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." Well, so what we know right now is that John the Baptist is dead, and all of the works that Jesus is doing, Herod and his boys and the servants claim that this must be John the Baptist risen from the dead doing these works. John is already dead, but we're going to see in verses 3 and following the storyline or the flashback or the backdrop to or the backstory about how John the Baptist died. But right now, the first two verses, we get really the summary of the whole story, and that is simply John the Baptist is dead. They're hearing all the works and words of Jesus, and all they can do in their confusion is just say, "That sounds like John. John, he must be risen from the dead. Oh no, he's going to come and get me." Well, why is Herod so confused and troubled about that he's going to come and get him? Well, we'll find out in just a second in the backstory. So Herod the Tetrarch, it says. This is not Herod the Great from Matthew chapter 2. You know, Herod the Great, the one that wanted to kill baby Jesus, right? This is his son, Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, and Herod had a couple of sons. They're sort of half-brothers, Herod and Philip. They're called tetrarchs because in the Latin and the Greek, the idea of tetrarch is four. And so after Herod the Great is off the scene, Caesar, part of the Roman government, did not want one person to have so much power in all of Israel or all of the Middle East. That was too much power, because one person with too much power, there could be a conspiracy against the Roman government. And so what Caesar decided was to take this whole area of the Middle East, including Israel, and divide it into four parts. And Herod's sons would be divided over these four allotments in the Middle East. And so Herod, the Tetrarch, was basically one-fourth king. He was one-fourth governor, if you will, of the nation. So this is Herod Antipas. We'll call him Herod because that's what the text says, but this is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas has has a brother named Philip, which we'll see. And of course, Herod the Great, as you know, is the one who wanted to kill Jesus. And we get the idea that the Romans and the Jews didn't get along well. And certainly the Roman government and Christianity, namely Jesus, did not get along well. So as the word is spreading through about John the Baptist or Jesus, they all think it's John the Baptist because the message is so similar. As you recall from chapter 4 and following, John's message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's exactly what Jesus says after he's baptized. Repent, for I am at hand. I'm near. The kingdom of heaven is right here. And so the message is very much the same. But then we see, of course, the wonderful miracles of Jesus, primarily in Matthew 8 and 9, the 10 miracles there shown to us, and how the Pharisees and the Jewish people couldn't understand how powerful this man Jesus could really be. He either is the Son of God or he's Satan himself. And unfortunately, most people went to the extreme of calling him doing the works of Satan. And so Herod's reaction to this could be, wow, here is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, doing this wonderful proclamation of salvation through him, and also the works that he's doing, the miraculous works to show that he is indeed God. His reaction could be, I'm just going to get on my knees and confess my sins and get right with you. Or he's going to be confused, he's going to live in fear, and he's going to react. When there's confusion and fear, there's always sin that takes place. When confusion and fear is not under the rubric of God's Spirit, it turns into sin. All of us at some point have been confused about one thing or the other. What is our reaction to the confusion? Do we submit to the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm confused. I don't quite understand what I see, but I submit to you and I want to get right with you. When there's fear, and we've all had fears, does the fear drive us to sin or does the fear drive us to the Lord? It's going to be one way or the other. There's no middle ground with your reaction to fear and confusion. Herod's reaction is one of confusion and fear, which makes total sense to what we're going to see in his backstory. So Herod's reaction is not only a reaction to John, but it's also the reaction about Jesus. The reaction to Jesus is one of just confusion and fear. So now that we know really the entire story about Herod the Tetrarch and John being killed and thinking that somehow that was John raised from the dead, no, this is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and he is not John the Baptist, thus the confusion that Herod has. So let's look at the backstory now from verses 3 through 12. Now that we know that John is dead and they all feel like this must be John raised from the dead instead of Jesus the Christ, now we're going to find out how John died. Verse 3, Herod laid hold of John. So obviously this was in the past because John is already dead in verses 1 and 2. So here's the flashback. Here's the backstory. Herod the Tetrarch laid hold, literally taken. He took John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias. Isn't that just a pretty feminine name? You got Herod and Herodias. Yeah, not real great with names necessarily. You know, let's name, you know, Herod names, you know, his daughter Herodias. All right, awesome. Very unique, very creative. So Herod the Tetrarch took and bound John, put him in prison for the sake of his wife, Herodias. Oh, Herodias was the brother Philip's wife. Uh-oh. Well, there's a problem. Because John had said, and this is in perfect tense, so it's a continuous action. John continuously said to Herod the Tetrarch, it is not lawful for you to have her as a wife. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. This is a wonderful backstory that's taking place. John the Baptist in chapters 2, 4, and 11, we find out by chapter 4 that John is now in prison. And Jesus flees from the area and goes back up to Galilee. I know that was months ago that we looked at that. But Jesus saw the persecution that was going on and the imprisonment by John. Jesus flees up to Galilee and has a Galilean ministry until everything kind of soothes itself out. It didn't really soothe itself out. But we see now why John is in prison. John is in prison because he stood up to marriage. Wow. He stood up to marriage. So now we see John's imprisonment was because of serious family issues. Some really serious family issues. Like Herodias and Philip were married. Now, Philip and Antipas are two Herods. They're two tetrarchs of the four. Herod and Philip are two sons. They're half-brothers, and they both are married. And they both allegedly have wonderful wives, very beautiful wives, and very prominent socially and politically. Their wives had a lot of stature and a lot of financial gain. And so Philip and Antipas are both married. One's married to a queen in Petra, that's Antipas, and the other one is married to Herodias. And they're both living their lives, and at some point, of course, these government officials all get together and whatever, and as they come together, all of a sudden the two counterparts fall in love with each other, or should we say fall in lust with each other. And so now this husband and wife, Philip and his wife, Herodias, and now Antipas and his wife decide, how about if we switcheroo? How about if we figure out a way to get together with one another? So through a lot of crazy historical, it's very interesting, the story, and it's very disgusting. At the end, they both divorce their wives and come together and marry one another. Okay? John is incessant with all of the debauchery and sin that's going on with the people. And John stands up. John stands up not only because of the divorce, he stands up because, basically it's an Herodias is the niece of Antipas, by the way, okay? So it's just a great, huge, nasty story about how these two people get together. There's a lot of sin, a lot of debauchery, and eventually they both divorce their spouses and they get together. And at the end, that connection is the ruin of Herod Antipas about 5 years from now. But here we see a husband and wife divorcing one another, coming together with somebody else. And John is just outright, I don't know if he's vehement, but it's John the Baptist. So he's pretty, he says what he needs to say. And he says, it's not lawful for you to have her. He's not talking about changing politics and changing views. He's talking about your personal life is in sin. And you need to change your personal life. Your personal life is in sin. He didn't say change the government. He didn't say change government policies. He said your personal policy is wrong. Herod and Herodias, of course, take issue with that and they threw him in prison. Of course, they wanted to put him to death, but they really couldn't because of his fear. Herodias and Herod Antipas now, as this new relationship goes, wants to make sure that there's no one barking against what they do. They are seriously messed up as a family. Out of this, they have a daughter. Her name is Salome, or Salome, but it sounds like salami, and so I'll just say Salome. Just to let you not think of salami, even though you're thinking of salami. So, horrible, serious family issues that leads once again to Herod making really rash, horrible decisions. When a godly man, a prophet, says, this is not right for you to have lusting ways with another woman. This is not right for you to feel this way. This is not right. Get right with God. Fix your marriage. It's not right to do this. And Herod the Tetrarch, Antipas, did not listen, and Herodias did not listen. They followed the ways of their lust and of their humanness, and they didn't follow God's spiritual ways, and he's fearful. John is the one who stands up. He openly denounces this marriage. It's just really awesome to see in a paragraph like this how important it is to stand up for the things of the Lord, how important it is not to cave in and give in when policies start changing. You see people's lives being destroyed by serious family issues. Stand up for your family and stand in the gap for those around you that they would save their marriages, they would save their families before all of this comes into play. Of course, we see Herod's fear once again. We don't see a lot of confusion. It's really his fear is based on the multitudes. What he doesn't want as a governor, as a king, if you will, is to have the riots go on in his one quarter part of Israel. He wants to make sure there's peace. So he can't kill John because there's too much power that John has right now in his prophetic ministry. So he's fearful primarily of the multitude. The multitude loved John. They saw John as a prophet. And so Herod's fear is built in fearing the people. So Herod first, he fears Jesus. He fears, in a sense, John the Baptist reincarnated, as Herod would say. And now he's fearing the multitude. So you see the imprisonment as John is taken and bound, all because of marriage and family issues. Verses 6 through 9, now we see more of this backstory. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias, that is Herod's daughter too, but the focus is on Herodias, the wife. Herodias, the wife, this is the daughter of Herodias, her name is Salome. She danced before them, and it pleased Herod. That's disgusting. There's nothing good about that story. Salome here is about 12 years old, maybe 14 at the most. And she is provocatively and sexually dancing in front of him and all of his peers at his birthday celebration. It's amazing how some very serious family issues with lust, with divorce, with remarriage in these cases leads to some serious sin in the family. When Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter, 12, 14-year-old daughter, danced before him, and it pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. Now, in Mark, it actually says, I will give you half, up to half of whatever you want of my kingdom. That's how much Herod was in the moment with this provocative sexual dance of a 12 to 14-year-old, his daughter no less. And he said, I'll give you half of everything that I have just for you. He is insane. So she, having been prompted by her mother, because as a 12-year-old girl, she can't really talk to her father. She's too young. So she can't really outright say what she desires. I'm sure she'd say, Daddy, I'd like a puppy. Or I'll take half of everything you own. Awesome. Take off and run with it. Get rid of the weird family and be done. She, having been prompted, she can't talk to Herod, the dad, no less, without someone else's prompting, an adult prompting. And what is the mom? So in the New King James it says, so she, verse 8, having been prompted. The word prompted means to lean on, to incite. You know, the big heavy in the family is Herodias. I don't know her weight, but she was a heavy. And she leaned on her, inciting her to do what she wanted. And she said, through her mother, give me John the Baptist's head here, literally, immediately, now, and put it on a platter. The king, notice it says the king, this is the only time the word the king is used for a Herod tetrarch. The king was sorry. Well, that's great. Repentant? No. Embarrassed? Put to the spot? In a dilemma? What is he going to do? Now he's fearful if he puts John the Baptist to death that all these crowds are going to incite a riot. Who knows what's going to happen when John is persecuted and put to death? The king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of his oaths, plural, indicates a constant. So do you get the idea? Herodias is dancing provocatively, and through the course of time, it pleases him so much, he wants to give anything and everything he can over to her. Well, it sounds like forget the dad-daughter story part of it, but that's exactly what happens with sexual sin. Your mind shuts off, and you don't think correctly. And I'll do anything for her. I'll do anything it takes. He is so thinking about pleasing himself, he has no ability to think correctly. And he just constantly says, whatever you want, whatever you want. This is so awesome. Whatever you want. You can take up to half. I only can be half, though, because if it's more than that, then you take my kingdom. So if you get half, I'm still in control. So he had a little bit of a mind there, enough to know that he shouldn't give more than half. Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter right now. Because of the oaths, because of this constant whining that he gave, now he really has no choice. He has to do it. The king was sorry, nevertheless, because of this constant grinding and because those who sat with him. Oh, now his peers are involved. How is he going to look to the crowd if he kills John? How is he going to look to his daughter and his wife? And now how is he going to look to his peers who are there? He's in a real dilemma. Everyone heard these constant promises, and now he's got a safe face. So he commanded it to be given to her. Talk about serious family issues. Salome, 12 to 14 years old, dances provocatively and sexually in the court for him and for the rest of the people. You see the depravity of a family's life when they really don't follow God. How quickly it turns into so much garbage in life when you start making wrong decisions in a family. Wherever your family is right now, I just want to ask and plead that you get right with your husband and wife, that you get right with your family, and don't let sins and don't let those thoughts and fears get in the way of reconciliation. I'll give you half, Mark 6 says. I'll give you half of my kingdom. What are you willing to give up because of sin? What are you willing in the moment, in the emotional moment of sin, are you willing to give up and I guess start over with life? Is it really worth it? Herod caves in. It says that he's sorry, but it doesn't appear that he's repented at all. He's politically confused. I'm sure he's emotionally trying to figure out how to save face. It's funny, so that John stands up in all of this, and Herod is the one who caves in. Once again, Herod is fearful, primarily this time with his peers. What would they think of him as a leader? Have you ever made decisions because, oh, I wonder what people would think of me? I know what the right decision is, but, oh, I don't know if I should make that decision because what will people think if I make that decision? What would people actually think if I said no to sin? What would people think? We see in the first part of this story serious family issues between Herod and his dad and the family members, but John stands up for what real marriage is, and Herod is still fearful. In this next paragraph, we still even see now worse serious family issues. We see Herod totally caving in and not standing up, and we see Herod once again totally fearful. So he had sent, verse 10, and had John beheaded in prison immediately. And his head was brought up on a platter and given to the girl. So this is all within the frame of this night, this birthday. Once Herodias, through his daughter, says, give me the head now, guess what? Off they go, behead John the Baptist, put it on a platter, and bring it right up to the court as this birthday celebration was continuing. He had to do it right then to save face and to show his strength. So immediately, he's beheaded. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl immediately, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Disciples took away the body. Wow. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? What are things that we learn in this text then, apart from already some of the things that I've mentioned? Number one, Herod's fear. Fear has a way of just catapulting our emotions and thought processes. He's fearful of John, and really fearful of Jesus, if we want to say that. He's fearful of the crowd, the multitudes. He's fearful of his wife. In a sense, he's fearful of his daughter as well. He's afraid of looking weak in front of his family. He's afraid to breaking his promise. After all, I said my promise was this, and I have to go through with it, even though I know it's wrong. Maybe some of us have done that in our past. I know it's the wrong thing to do, but I said, my word is my bond. And I know it's wrong, but I said I would do it, therefore I have to do it. Is your word your bond, or is Christ's likeness your bond? Is your oath to someone in sin your bond, and therefore you must do it because that would be a sin against God if I actually didn't go through with my oath? Or is it a sin against God not to stand up for moral integrity and do the right thing? Because we've oathed something for whatever reason doesn't mean we have to stick with it unless we see Christ's likeness on the other side. Christ's likeness is more important than any oath that you make. Christ's likeness is important. Oaths can actually cause us to sin, like we see here in Herod's story. What fears are holding you back? What fears are there that are holding you back? Is it someone? Is it a peer? Is it a spouse? The reality is that we need to get right with the Lord first and do what the godly things are for our marriage and for, well, speaking of marriage, let's go on to the second issue that I see here. Not only is there serious fear in Herod, but there's serious family issues. There's the folly that we see of lust in the story. When a person, two people, allegedly happily married, fall in lust, and look at just the folly of sinful choices that comes into play. lustful choices turn into bad choices very quickly, don't they? I just call the folly of sinful choices. It's just one thing after another, it derails itself. You know, it unwinds, it unravels. It's the folly of sinful choices, but it's also the gravity of sinful choices. Just how can you get to that place where at the end of all this is not only folly, but it's just disgusting and nasty? How does it get there? One wrong choice at the very beginning unravels and makes this whole story so grave. It's also about how sin affects our children, how personal sins affect our kids. That's why it's so important to make sure that you live a life that looks like Jesus. Not full of confusion. 1 Corinthians says God is not the author of confusion, right? And 1 John chapter 4 says perfect love casts out fear, right? God has addressed this through Paul and John in two other epistles. God's not the author of confusion. Seek him in his wisdom. Things will start being more clear when you emotionally, and get rid of that lust thing too, out of your heart and mind. You'll see things more clearly. Two things that really stand out here is Herod's fear and the drive that fear has in people's lives, and then the confusion that it brings, as well as the serious family and marriage issues. But here's the beauty in the story that Matthew shows us. I call it the great foreshadow. John the Baptist was taken and bound, aka he was imprisoned. But the words clearly by Matthew are that he was taken and he was bound. The women said, particularly Herodias, but the girl as well, said, "Behead him." We see Herod being so weak and confused and frail, such a weak leader, doesn't stand up for righteousness. And we see the prominence of Herod's wife as the puppeteer behind all of this as well. And we see John being martyred and his disciples bury him. And then verses 1 and 2, we see that Herod actually thought, and the servants, the boys, actually thought that John's risen from the dead. Does this sound like Jesus? In Matthew 26 and 27, the same words, Jesus was taken and bound. Exact same Greek words. Jesus was taken and bound. The crowd said, "Crucify him." Pilate is weak. And I know that's chapters 26. We'll be there in another year. But a lot of us know the story. Pilate is weak. He washes his hands even of the whole thing. Doesn't even want to be involved. Pilate is so weak as a leader. Some of you might remember Pilate's wife. Matthew 27. She has this dream. And she actually says, "Have nothing to do with this man." We're not sure exactly what that means. Like, I don't know if Pilate's wife is thinking, release him and get him out of here before he causes too much trouble. Or just do whatever you need to do and just get him out of here before you torment me, Jesus. There's a spiritual thing going on with Pilate's wife in Matthew 27. And God's trying to do something through the wife. The wife doesn't want anything to do with it. Wow. Jesus is martyred. The disciples of Jesus bury him. Aha, but here's the difference in the story. Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, people thought that John rose from the dead. It must not be Jesus. You know, this isn't really Jesus. This is John incarnate. Here we see Jesus physically raising from the dead and has all power over sin and death. Isn't it amazing the parallels between John and Jesus? No wonder some have said, well, Jesus, he's not really real. He's probably just John. What's your reaction to Jesus? What's your reaction to Jesus and his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. By the way, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. What is your response? What is your reaction to Jesus? Herod's reaction was one of confusion, one of fear. What's your reaction? Do you see Jesus as, well, he's just another good guy? The parallels here between John and Jesus, he's just another John, I guess. No, this is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God who rose from the dead and has power and victory over sin and death. What's your reaction to Jesus? One like Herod? Or our reaction is to one of worship and confidence in our faith with the Lord? Are you living in fear? Are you living in fear? Are there things that are standing in the way? Are there things that you're unsure of that are standing in your way? Of really following the Lord. Your fear of your colleagues, your bosses, your family members, what people might think of you. You might look weak in front of people. You're scared of making a bad decision, so you don't make any decisions at all. Do you fear Jesus versus the people, or are you going to stand up for the things of the Lord? John very simply was beheaded because of really one thing. He said, your marriage is not godly and biblical. Stick with your wives, husbands, and be biblical and work it out. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Are you living in fear? Do you have serious family issues that are distracting or hindering you from your walk? If you have serious family issues, your one reaction is going to be to bail or to seek first his kingdom and get right with God. Husbands and wives in here, if you're having issues with your marriage, the easiest thing to do would be to separate. But what God is asking through the message of John is to fix your marriage. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Go through those hard things together. Figure it out together biblically and restore. Both parties need to repent. Both parties need to seek first his kingdom. It's not time to blame one another. It's time to seek first his kingdom and reconcile. And all these things will be added to you. Don't let lust or sinful choices in your relationships get in the way or hinder your relationship with the Lord. Stand up like John did and say, hey, brother, sister, your marriage isn't looking good. Get right with the Lord. Seek first his kingdom. Let me pray for you. Be like John, who isn't fearful and stands up for the things of righteousness. Let's stand and let's pray. God, in a paragraph like this, it's so easy to walk through it so quickly and not see the things that you want us to see in this text. God, for the marriages in here, I pray that there would be restoration, that the marriages of those who are in Christ Jesus would not look like those of Herod and Herodias. They are unbelievers living in sin. They probably don't even know any better, because that's what the world does. That's what sin nature does. But we who are in Christ Jesus, we love to have good marriages. We want to have a good marriage. We desire for you to be at the head of our marriage. So God, we don't want our marriage to look like the world at all. And so we ask in Christ's name that you would reconcile marriages of this body. You'd reconcile husband, wife, whatever issues are going on. If it's even lack of community, even small things that have been going on for so long that a husband and wife, they're fed up and they're tired of this. I pray that they would reconcile one to another, having Christ as their head. If there's any serious family or marriage issues, I pray, God, that they would get right today and just take that step to seek you first. For some marriages, it's gone a long time. It's like, we tried to seek you first, God, but you must be closing the doors. If God was patient with Israel for thousands of years, he could be patient with us. And we should be patient one to another. Oh, we would like our spouses to be so much more Christ-like. I know that's what my wife wants. But God, you have been so patient with your people. Help us to be patient with one another. And God, if there's anyone living in fear about decisions that are to be made, or decisions you did make and it was just the wrong thing, help us just to fess up and own up to those things and not cover and hide. Help us not to be weak, but stand up in the power of your Holy Spirit to do what's right, to stand up for righteousness and your truth. Thank you for Jesus who died on the cross. Oh, the similarities of John are so really poignant. God, I'm sorry you had to be taken and bound. I'm sorry that you were betrayed and martyred and so persecuted. Yeah, it should have been me. On behalf of these people standing before me, God, we just say thank you for all that you did for us. If you can be so selfless and so humble to the point of death on a cross, help us all to live a life of selflessness for one another. Thank you, God, that your Son is raised from the dead and he gives us victory over sin and death. Therefore, we can have victory in our marriages. in our relationships. Help us to be bold like John, to stand up for the things of the faith in our very dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.